We sometimes try to solve problems, focusing on symptoms rather than core issues, ignoring the root cause. Leads to persistent conflicts, unresolved tensions, and broken relationships. Jesus helps us get to the heart of life's major issues to help us overcome them from the inside out.
Well, you can tell from the video, we're starting a new series today entitled Inside Out. And I'm so excited about it because we're going to be dealing with some pretty tough issues, some very difficult issues that we're facing in our everyday life. And we're going to hear what God has to say about those issues. Now, you may have noticed Chris Squire. He was right over here, white shirt. He led Death Was Arrested. Was that a great song or what? I don't think we've sung that here before, but he is used to do it. He is the worship pastor of the Siena campus. Remember that Sugar Creek is two locations, Sugar Land and Siena, and he's the worship pastor at the Siena campus, and they sing that song all the time. I've never heard that song before, but what a great song. And you'll notice that the band was all different today. I don't know if you noticed that, but they're all different. And they are the Siena band, worship band. So what's up with all that? Well, our choir, our orchestra, our band are all at Siena today. And they led worship at Siena and did some special things at Siena. And then Chris and his band came and were with us. And didn't they do a great job? Aren't they amazing? They are. Yay, God. I got sunburned early in the week, and then it dissipated. Then I got another sunburn yesterday, and I'm coming in living color today. Wanted to talk to you a little bit about what God wants to say to us in the particular passage of Scripture. Have you noticed in your car, your gas gauge, how strange sometimes it acts? Have you noticed that? I mean, you fill it up, and it stays at full a long time. And then it starts going, gets halfway, and it's like, okay, the last half goes a lot faster than the first half. Have you noticed this? Goes a lot faster than the first half. And then you get to E, and it's lying to you, and you know it. Now, for some of you, you never experience E, but some of us push it, you know what I'm saying, all the way, and he gets to E, and you discover, I still have 1 gallon remaining. How far could I go with that? So how did that happen? Why did they do that? Well, actually, it's been now a couple of generations. There was a customer survey that took place, and what they discovered in the survey is that at that time the survey was conducted, that the customers wanted, when they filled up their tank, they wanted it to stay full a little bit longer to make them have sort of the illusion that they were getting better gas mileage than they really were. I'm being honest with you. That's exactly what came back with the survey, to keep it full a little bit longer and then about the halfway point to catch up with what was actually real. That's why the last half goes a little faster. And then when you get to E, well, we may not have been paying that close attention, so when it gets to E, just give us a little break, maybe one more gallon, so that we can respond. In other words, the engineers re-engineered the truth in order to meet what the customers wanted to believe. I'm thinking that's a great illustration for a philosophy that's prevalent today called relativism. Relativism is a philosophy that says there is no absolute moral truth. Everything is relative. Truth is what you think it is. Truth is what you want it to be. Truth is what a group gets together. And the group decides the moral truth. There's no absolute moral truth. Now, that doesn't apply to any other area of truth. None. No other area of truth, and we're so glad. Aren't you glad that an engineer who is designing the bridge uses truth? You're going to drive over that bridge. You see, moral truth is being presented today and has been for the last 60 years as subjective. But everywhere else, truth is presented as objective. And we're glad because, if you got a surgeon that's cutting on you, going to operate on you, you want him doing truth when he operates on you. And when the space program is sending up a satellite or a manned vehicle, we want them to get it exactly right. Do truth. But relativism is, but the one exception is morality. And it's sort of a subjective. Whatever you think it is, whatever's truth to you. Haven't you heard all these kinds of statements? And for the last three generations in America, we have been reprogrammed to believe in subjective relativism. And it's worked. All of the surveys today of American Christians is that now the majority of American Christians, always in those kinds of moral surveys, make the statement they do not believe in an absolute moral truth. Christians, even though the Bible says there is, and the Bible even says, even if you don't believe it doesn't matter, you're still going to have the consequences if you don't do this right. In my opinion, the philosophy of relativism was inserted in popular culture in the 60s to first devalue and then to replace the Bible as the absolute moral authority in America. Because before, that's what it was. We got to get rid of that stinking Bible and we got to do something else. And I believe that's what happened. Now, no proponent of relativism will ever say this to you, but this is truth. After 60 years of reprogramming the culture to replace the Bible with relativism, it is actually developed in the Western civilization, the most sexually immoral culture since the Roman Empire. We've gone all the way back to first century. It has brought with it all the diseases, all the damaged children, all the broken homes, all the wounded people. That kind of philosophy always produces. And yet, even though this happened, and even though every time we turn around, crime and all this other stuff is rampant, even though that's the case, the younger generation is right now being programmed in relativism. And here's what I'm going to say. The key for you and I to live life in its fullest is to take relativism and push it out of our life. And what God says is true is true. What God says is false. What He says is right. And what He says is wrong. Because it will always lead you in the right direction. It will rescue you a million times over. It will save your life. It will help you live life to its fullest. And I want to talk to you about that today. We're in a series that is inside out, that it begins in the heart. Understanding the heart of God, and it begins in the heart of us, and it works itself out instead of the reverse. And over the course of this series that's going to be for 7 weeks, counting this week, we're going to be dealing with some really tough moral issue stuff, because it's all in this particular passage of Scripture we're in. For instance, an anger that has gone too far, how do we reel that back? And sexuality. In 2 weeks, on the topic of sexuality, and during that, on that Sunday, all three English services at Sugar Creek, Sugarland campus, is all going to have some special programming for the kids so that all the kids up to fifth grade can be there at another place so we can talk very seriously about this issue. What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? We're going to talk about that. What does it say about retaliation? We're going to talk about that and several other things. And when I say we, I mean actually we. In the seven messages, I am going to teach five of those seven, and then Pastor Libin Abraham is going to teach one of those, and Pastor Richie Fisher is going to teach one of those, and it's going to be a we. And we're going to take you through, walk through this section of the Bible that really deals with some tough moral issues. But before all this happens, Jesus has a passage of Scripture I want us to work with in which he sort of sets the tone, and here's what he does. He says, before you get into all these other, these moralities, I want you to first establish your truth core. What is true? What do you understand truth with a capital T to be? Where do you get this? I want us to first nail it down before we get into all the rights and wrongs, because I want you to come from the right position. And that's what Jesus is saying really in the passage. And here is the idea. God's goal for our moral opinions and decisions are to start with a relationship with Him. There's a verse that is just in the whole passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, but I've sort of pulled it out because it is this kind of idea. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Can I tell you now, that doesn't mean a lot to us here right now, but in that day, when those disciples, when those people heard Jesus say, their jaws must have dropped. What? If your righteousness does not surpass the Pharisees and these other teachers of the law, you can't experience the kingdom of heaven, can't be in heaven, can't go to heaven. What? If there is anybody that's going to be in heaven, it's got to be the Pharisees, got to be all these. They're the most religious people probably in the whole world. How could I ever be as religious as they are? You have probably heard in this church, you've heard me say, and you've heard others say, that God isn't wanting us to be religious. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. He is wanting us to experience life with Him as our leader, as our Lord, as our God. Everything about Jesus stunned the religion of the day because He was not religious. He was relationship driven. All these Pharisees, they had the list of rules and regulations. If you go through the list and you check the right things, right boxes, well, look at you. You've got this whole thing put together. And that's how they lived their life without much thought of the one who actually gave the commands. Great example of that is, you know, God said, I want you to honor the Sabbath. I want you to keep it holy. Don't want you to work. I want you to honor the Sabbath. Well, they took the whole idea of work, and man, they added dozens and dozens and dozens of rules and regulations. One of them, it is a sin to look at yourself in a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? If you look at yourself in the mirror, you might see a gray hair in there somewhere, and you might, of course, I'll get pull it out. You just worked. Look at you, you just messed up on the Sabbath. And in fact, there were dozens and dozens and dozens to the point that by the time they got finished, maybe the most miserable day of the whole week was the Sabbath. You couldn't keep up with all the stuff. And what am I going to do? Am I going to mess it all up? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You've missed the point. That if all we do is focus on the commands, we'll miss the heart of the commander. You got your whole emphasis in the wrong spot. Jesus said, here's the idea. That on one day of the week, you pull away and you don't do the same rigmarole you do all week long, and you pull away and you're having spending time with God and desiring a relationship with Him, and you're with other believers, and there's a strengthening that happens with that, and you rest, and you let this day be a day that it's God's day, and you really put your heart on Him. It's not all these other rules and regulations. For you that in the room that are parents, or just imagine being a parent and you've got, say, a second grader, and it's nighttime, and you say to the second grader, okay, it's time for you to go to bed. So give them a little kiss, and off to bed they go. And then about an hour later, you're walking by the room, and you see the light on, and you open the door, and there is the second grader, and he's in the bed, and he's playing with his toys, and you say, why aren't you asleep? Well, Dad, you told me to go to bed, not to go to sleep. It's a loophole, right? Focusing just on the command usually leads to loopholes. But focusing on the heart of the one we're wanting to please leads to clarity. We adults understand this. This is why there's a million IRS rules. A million. Because there are people, this is their whole career to study all the language and find all the loopholes and let everybody know. Then now there's new legislation to close the loopholes, and as soon as that, but that's in language, it's in wording, and you study it, you can find new loopholes. And that's what the game is. And that's what adults do too. And that was exactly how they were living life. That's why Jesus would say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You got all the rules down, but I want to talk to you about the heart of God and what this whole thing was about. What he really meant. What is he meaning to do in your life? In first century, so many people were living by the rules and the regulations, but they had religion, but they didn't have relationship. So I'm going to ask you, what do you have? Is it religion? Boy, if I check these boxes, I mean, I got to be in good stead. Is it religion? Or is it a personal relationship with a living God? And this is what Jesus is trying to lead us to. This is why always, as Jesus talked about his Father, he talked in such familiar terms, they were stunned. He used the word that would be the equivalent, daddy. Talking to God. So familiar, so relational. And this is where I'm leading you, Jesus is saying, into a relationship with the heart of God, not a list of rules and regulations. So let's grab hold of the whole passage and notice what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus saying? Well, the first thing he's saying is that the Bible is God's answer for truth, capital T, in living life. That it's the Bible. You remember that Jesus, just a few hours before he was crucified, he was praying to his heavenly Father. And in that great prayer of John chapter 17 is these three verses. Listen to what he says. Four verses. Starting with John 17 verse 14. I have given them your word. Talking to his Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not in the world or of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, with a capital T. He didn't say your word gets really close, really close to the truth. Or your word is sometimes the truth, other times maybe not so much. But no, Jesus presents the moral statements of God as absolute, timeless truth. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How could he be so bold to say, I am the truth? He says, you want to know what truth is? You come to me. You come and hear me. I will show you the truth. How could he say such a thing? Have the boldness to say such a thing. It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that everything that he said about God, and he said about himself, and he said about us, and he said about life, and how to live a successful life, was absolutely true. So go back to the statement. Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. I tell you the truth, even heaven and earth will disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The law and the prophets that he uses, that phrase is a Jewish phrase. It just means all the Old Testament. But he identifies them because it's important. He says the law will not disappear until I have fulfilled it. And the coming of Jesus actually was, and the crucifixion and resurrection, the fulfillment of all that the law meant in the Old Testament. All of the feast days, all the commandments, all the temple, all the sacrifices. Jesus, at that moment of his death and resurrection, fulfilled all of it. And he says the prophets, all they said, will not disappear until it's all been fulfilled. Part of the job of a prophet was to tell prophecy, what was going to happen. Not all of it, not even most of it, but some of what a prophet did in the Old Testament was tell prophecy of what is going to come. And some of that prophecy that they told about was of the first coming of Christ, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies to the letter. But some of those prophecies that those prophets gave were to tell beyond the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus and what was going to transpire on the earth. They were talking about a God who is in control of the earth and the universe and all of creation. They were talking about a God that knows what is happening, who's not taken by surprise of anything that happens in this world, but a God who's in control and has a plan and is moving us to the completion of that plan. And Jesus was saying, not one letter of what God has said is going to come, not one stroke of a letter is going to fail to come to pass. And can I tell you, I need that so badly, because there are times in which we are alive in this world and we're thinking, my soul, it is falling apart. And aren't we there today in which some part of what's going on is, where is this headed? Where are we going? And there's this temptation to be scared to death of the future and what's happening. And he says to us, oh, no. Would you get your eyes off the world, would you put your eyes on me? I know what's happening. I'm in control. I am moving it along. You just put all your faith and trust in me. Two interesting phrases. The smallest letter in the Hebrew language, that'd be the I, or sometimes it's Y, and it looks like a comma, just a little bitty comma. Smallest letter. The least stroke of a pen, in English, we do this too. How do you differentiate between an L and a T? It's one stroke that goes across the L and makes it into a T. Same thing for the Hebrew language. And what Jesus is saying is not just everything that was said, but every word that was said, and not just every word, but every letter, even the smallest letter, and even the stroke of a letter. God's in control. Don't you be afraid. God's in control. The Bible is God's absolute standard, that every minute detail that God has said has been or will be absolutely and entirely fulfilled. We teach at our church that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We hold a high view of God's Word because God holds a high view of His Word. That word infallible, I want you to grab hold of. The Bible is infallible, which means that you can trust it to never lead you astray. It will never guide you down the wrong path. It will always lead you right. Even when all your emotions are said, oh no, that can't be right. Now, even when all of culture that's relativistic, no, that can't be right. God says, would you just block out those voices and would you listen to me? And would you do what I say? I will always lead you along the right path. God's word is the answer for truth, capital T, in living life. And Jesus was saying, I want you to take the Bible this seriously. I want that to mean this much in your life. Because if it does, it will bring so much benefit to your life. And what kind of benefit? God's word, obeying God's word, will give you stability. And there are times in our life we're desperate for stability. A phone call and someone that we love, we find out, is gone. A phone call and someone we love has been in an accident and they're in the hospital and who knows what's going to happen. The breakdown of economics and the economy and now what is going to happen to our lives and what, look what's taking place and the breakdown in morality and the breakdown of so many other things. What is going to happen? Where are we going? I need something stable. I need something I can count on. And the Bible says to us, God is saying, let me be your rock. Let me be your anchor. In a storm, let me be the anchor of your soul. Let me be your high tower. Let me be what you run to. You come to my word, and I'll speak into your heart. I'll tell you the things that I want you to have and know. I will be your stability. Obeying God's word will show us the right decisions to make. How many times have we wondered, what do I do? What do I do now? What now that I'm in this situation, what do I do now? Where do I go? How do I respond? And Psalm 27, verse 11 says, show me the path where I should go, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to walk. God, lead me. And God says to us, I'll lead you. You take my Bible. You listen to what I have to say to you, and you obey me. He gives us commands all through God's word. You take the command I've given you. You do it, and I will lead you. You take the promise that I've given to you, promises throughout the Bible. You take those promises, and you claim them. And I'll lead you. You take the stories that I've given you in my word. And as you're reading the story, look for you in the story. Look for what I want to say to you in the story. And I'll use this story to show you which way to go. Think of a person going down some dark road, never been down that path before. And I don't know for sure where to go, but he's brought a flashlight. And he can't see with the flashlight the end of the path, but he can see right here, right now. He can see he's on the path. He can see that he stays on the path and he keeps walking. And the flashlight is what guides him. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. When we were in the book of Proverbs, we realized all of life is about a path, getting on the path and staying on the path. Here's the path. And though I can't see, oh God, show me the end of the path so I can see what's going to happen. No, I'm not going to show you that. But I'm going to show you the next step to take. My word will be your light. And I'll keep you going. You trust me. Obeying God's word will grow us up. I've never seen anybody, never met anybody who said, I know everything I need to know. Well, there's one person that I hear that from. Never mind, keep going. I've never known anybody that I don't have anything to learn. I've already know everything, and and I can't make any mistakes, and even if I do, I'm not going to learn from them. I've never met anybody like that. Everybody I've ever known, ever met, or people say, I want to keep growing, I want to keep getting stronger, I want to be all I can be. I want to keep growing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 puts it this way, for the word of God is living and active. It's not dead and dusty 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000 years old. Who cares about that? It is still alive. It still speaks to us. It still gives us direction. It still helps us. Look, the human heart has never changed. Our toys have changed and our technology has changed, but the human heart is still the same. And the Bible speaks to the human heart. It is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And what it means is it gets right into the depth of you. You can't hide from God's word. It cuts right down in to us on the inside. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. A paraphrase of it goes like this. God means what he says, and what he says goes. His powerful word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether it's doubt, your doubts, cutting through your defenses, meaning your excuses, all the way down to the core, laying us open to listen and obey. God's word tells us who we are on the inside, who we really are. Not who we pretend to be, but who we really are. He gets to the heart of us not to destroy us, but to rescue us. And to call us back and help us face reality and show us the right way to change from the inside out. He grows us up. D.L. Moody put it this way, the Bible is not given just to increase our knowledge, Bible was given to change our lives. And Jesus is saying this to us. Instead of this whole relativistic thing, would you accept truth with a capital T from me? And let me guide you. Let me stabilize your life. Let me guide your life. Let me grow you up. Would you let me be your truth core? And one last thing Jesus says in the passage is simply this, be careful how you advise others. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And there are times in which people come to us and they're just our friends and they ask for advice and what do I do and how do I, and they just are our friends. And we are an advisor at that very moment. Be careful, Jesus is saying, of how you advise someone else. That you don't advise them by what the latest magazine just said or what some other philosophy says. You let my word not just be your guide, but be how you guide other people.